The people of God are longing for that day. I can tell by the way some of you were singing that last verse that we do anticipate, we wait excitedly for the return of Christ when we will be with him. Let's turn together, please, to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. A passage which is closely tied to that theme of being near or even abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter, John chapter 15. And let's begin now to read at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. We'll finish the reading at that point at the end of verse 11. Let's pray for a moment, still our hearts, before we come to consider what's in front of us in that passage. Let's just come now before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give thanks this afternoon that what we have in front of us is the authoritative word of God. That what I have to preach this morning is more than opinion, is more than idea, but it is the word of God himself. Lord, help us all this morning to receive it as such, to receive it as something which is for our good, something which is for your glory, something which we must implement. So help us by the Holy Spirit to hear and understand and apply it in that way. Give me that help of the Holy Spirit to preach it this morning, to preach it with authority, preach it with power. May the Spirit do the work of speaking to all of our hearts. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've recently been welcomed in with great enthusiasm to the Over 30s Club. And I found that getting older has a wonderful way of managing your expectations. And I think as well as that, suppressing your ambitions in life a little bit as well. Because if I think back now very nostalgically to my 20s, to a previous phase of life where, especially as when I was younger, you set for yourself these high and lofty ambitions in life. You want to visit distant parts of the world. You want to accomplish perhaps the next career progression, or maybe go out of your comfort zone and try and experience new, exciting things. Now, however, as a balding, tired 30-year-old, I find that my sights are set on more humble and more practical things. In fact, As we come into this new year, the main target that I set in front of me for this phase of my life is simply to deal with the patch of mould that has been on the ceiling of our bathroom for far too long. And I'm sure you'll all be waiting with bated breath to discover the success of my efforts during the course of this year. Nonetheless, however simple they may be, the hopes that we have, the ambitions that we set for ourselves, we all do share one thing. We have hopes of being productive people. That is a very normal thing to have in your mind, of accomplishing something with our time and with our energy. Often, Scripture describes exactly that idea of being productive. It uses quite regularly, especially in the New Testament, this idea of being fruitful. The idea of being fruitful. And it's something which every time we come across it, that's something which appeals to us. It's a positive thing. It's something which we find to be desirable. In fact, that longing that you have this morning to be productive, to be fruitful, it's part of what makes us human. It's part of what makes us made in the image of God. To build, to progress, to move forward, to grow. One of the most well-known passages in Scripture relating to fruitfulness in the Christian life is the one which we've just read from John chapter 15. In this passage, Christ is, for the last time, speaking at length to those who followed him most closely. Those, perhaps, out of anyone at that time who loved him the most. And I don't know what age these men were, his disciples. I don't know if any of them had recently turned 30. But whatever the case, all of them were about to enter a new phase of life. They were about to begin that part of their Christian experience where they would be living out their future days without the physical presence of Jesus Christ. They're about to cross over that point. And it's in that context that Christ explains to them here what he sees as crucial, a teaching that was going to equip them for what lies ahead as they enter into this new stage of their Christian experience. His parting lesson is the need for and the means of fruitfulness in the Christian life. And whatever the case for you this afternoon, whatever phase of life you are in, whatever ambitions, whatever goals you have set for yourself at this point in your life, let us all commit first and foremost to do the same as Christ instructs his disciples, to be fruitful followers of Christ. Being fruitful followers of Christ. And you might think that as I set that out as the theme for this message, you might think that a message which is designed to encourage all of us to be fruitful Christians, well, it's going to have a very clear, it's going to have a very practical call to action. That call to action simply being, well, simply be fruitful. Just go out and do it. Be fruitful. Go out there and graft and toil and bear much fruit. Well, the truth is that an instruction of that kind would be starting off on the wrong foot. If I simply told you, go out and be fruitful, I don't think it would end the way that we anticipate or hope. If we just need to go out and be more productive Christians, try to be more fruitful in what we do for God, we have put the cart before the horse. If you look very carefully at John chapter 15, and I'll show this to you as we work through some of the verses in this passage, you will see that in these verses, being fruitful is in no place the instruction given by Christ to his disciples. Yes, he speaks a lot in the passage about bearing fruit. He tells them how important it is to bear fruit, but he nowhere directs them to simply go and be fruitful. In fact, the command that Christ leaves with his disciples is found in verse 4, especially in the opening words. Let's read verse 4 together. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In this mission to be a fruitful follower of Christ, there is, first of all, the instruction. The instruction. And the phrase which forms that instruction appears many times in this chapter. It's not be fruitful, but it's abide in me. That is the call to action for the people of God. This is the starting point. later in the message, yes, we will go on, we'll move on, and we'll talk about the fruit and being fruitful. But the instruction, first of all, is to abide in Christ. We've got to be very clear today about what exactly that means, to abide in Christ. Bear in mind that Christ here in verse 4, he's encouraging his disciples to actively go and do something. This is action which they can take, this abiding in him. And so immediately, I can say to you this morning that what Christ is instructing through those words, abide in me, it's not something that's legal. You might find that even more confusing when I say that. What I mean by that is that Christ isn't speaking here about their legal union with him. That union whereby they're justified in the sight of God. That union by which God can look at a sinner and say that person is righteous. That is true of these disciples, especially because at this point Judas has left the group. But that is not what Christ is referring to in this passage, in verse 4 especially, when he says, abide in me. See, rather than legal, this is vital. Rather than union, this is communion. That's what it means to abide in Christ here. It's that life-giving relationship between the Savior and his people. It requires that faithful, daily, habitual resting in him for the grace which we need in our day-to-day Christian lives. In this chapter, Jesus goes on to give the disciples some examples of what it means to abide in him. What things they ought to actively do and pursue in order to maintain this communion with him, which is really what the point of verse 4 is. Look with me just down the chapter a little at verse 7. We see one of these examples. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So just think about the first half of that verse for now. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, the person who is abiding in Christ has a heart and a life that is governed by the word of God. That's the proof. When the truths of the gospel fill our minds, when that word is taken as the daily food for our souls, that is how we abide in Christ. If his word abides in our hearts. But if you think about the second half of the verse, the two things are very much connected. The second half of the verse goes on to speak of communication. It says, ask what ye will, if ye ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. Ask what ye will, that is prayer. That's what the Lord is speaking about in the second half. And so put it all together. The abiding people of God, who are holding on to the promises of his word, are praying on the basis of those promises. That's what it means to abide in Christ. They are a people who know prayer and who know prayer answered. Maybe it's hard for me to put it any simpler than this, any simpler than that very well-known children's chorus which says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Doesn't get any simpler than that. And that might seem like a chore to you when I say that. That might even seem to you today to be legalistic. Oh, well, I just have to tick these boxes and then everything will be good in my Christian life. Now, be in no doubt, those things can be done. Reading the Word of God, praying every day. It can be done with the wrong attitude. It can be done with an attitude which is more about formality than about genuine faith. But that point does not take away from the fact that a genuine, faithful abiding in Christ is characterized by a desire to know and to be guided by the Word of God. And then, not to stop there, but to take that Word of God and to claim its promises daily in prayer. That is abiding in Christ. So as far as maturing in the Christian life goes, as far as abiding in Christ is, as it's described here in verse 7, it is very simply, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. That's not all. Christ goes on then in verses 9 and 10 to explain this abiding in him from a slightly different perspective. Let's read verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We are to continually abide in the love of Christ for us. The end of verse 9, it says there, continue ye in my love. It's exactly the same word in Greek. It could simply say, abide in my love. It's exactly the same idea. And so we are to remind ourselves, as a matter of habit, of the great love that Christ has demonstrated toward us. That's what he's getting at. That love which was the basis of our being chosen in eternity past. That love which was manifested when the Word became flesh. That love which was declared at the cross. That love which continues right to this day as all of our needs are met by his grace. Abide in his love. This is our dwelling place. This is where we are to dwell, where we are to continue under this constant sense of the love of God for us. Of course, that is much more than just a feeling. Christ goes on to make that point in verse 10. Yes, we abide in his love and we'll know we abide in the love. There's that thinking upon the love of Christ for us. And there's even that feeling of joy that comes about as a result. But there's more there here as well. There's practical instruction which Christ gives to those who wish to abide in his love. And it's perhaps not what you might expect. It's not something that's fluffy or fuzzy. In verse 10, it is simply, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You want to abide in my love? Keep my commandments. Not, and I should point out, not that Christ is saying here that, well, if you keep my commandments, then as a result of that, I will love you. That's not at all what he's saying. What he's saying is that those who live in obedience to his commands are those who live in enjoyment of him and those who live in personal experience of his love for them. You can't separate the two. I know that quite often Christians, you gather any body of Christians together of whatever number, you will have some in that number who are longing for assurance of faith. Perhaps that's what you want this morning. Assurance of faith. Often we want that awareness of the love of God for us, and of course we do. We should want those things. But for some reason, at the same time, while we want those things, we want very little to do with holiness. We want very little to do with obedience to the commands of God. We'll not read it at this point, but verse 11, the last verse we read, it goes on to speak of Christ's joy abiding in us. And this fullness of joy, a life of holiness is a part of the recipe for that joy. It can't be separated from each other. This is just one example in Scripture of many where holiness and happiness are joined together. We can't have true happiness in the Christian life without holiness, without obedience to the commands of God. So often we'd rather divorce them. Keep these two things apart. Oh, holiness, that's just a great way to be miserable. It's just a great way to have a big frown on your face all the time. No, I'd rather have freedom from the law. I'd rather live however I please. That's why I'll be happy and content. And isn't that the gospel anyway? Freedom from the law? Is it? If you're wondering this morning why you so often struggle to find joy and contentment in the Christian life, if you find yourself so often concerned by the fact that you are filled with doubts, very little awareness at times of the love of Christ, is it the case that you followed I fail to follow the recipe Christ has given us here? Keep my commandments. It's not glamorous. It's not going to win you much popularity or praise. But this is the stuff that really matters. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Keep my commandments. We need to abide in him. What does that mean? It means we must abide in the Word from Christ. We must abide in prayer through Christ. We must abide in the love of Christ. And we must abide in obedience to Christ. This is the instruction. The instruction. I said we would get to the fruitfulness part of this passage, John chapter 15, and I am true to my word, because the fruit cannot be separated from this communion, this abiding in Christ. We've looked at the instruction. Now let's move on and we'll look at the production. The production. Look at verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I'm maybe about to say something that runs the risk of making the lesson of verse 5 a little overly clinical or transactional, oversimplifying. But it is hard to ignore the simplicity of what Christ is saying in verse 5. The one who abides in me is the one who will bring forth fruit. It's really not very complicated. Cause and effect. Input and output. Abiding in Christ brings about the growth of fruit. You see, fruit bearing is not the command given to the disciples, but it is the certain consequence of abiding in Christ. And in the course of putting that point across to them in verse 5, Christ brings his disciples to understand two very important truths. Two important truths. And the first of those is that abiding in Christ guarantees fruitfulness. Abiding in Christ guarantees fruitfulness. You notice the certainty of the language that he uses in that verse. Those who abide in Christ, and that's something we've covered at some length before this point in the message, they are guaranteed to bear fruit. It's not a possibility. It's the natural, the certain consequence of maintaining genuine communion with Christ. Why? Because he is the source of all spiritual life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. And without life, there is no fruit. It's really that simple. Let that encourage you today. Perhaps you're this afternoon looking over your past and you lament the lack of production. It grieves you. You despair over the many failures, the many missed opportunities, the long periods perhaps of inactivity in the Christian life. You haven't been fruitful. And I know you want things to be different. As I look to the future, I want things to be different too. We all, as I said in the introduction, we want to be more fruitful. You want God to use you. You want to be an effective witness to your family members. You want to be involved in the growth of his kingdom in some tangible way. Let me tell you this morning, it's not a pipe dream. It's not a hopeless ambition. You are not destined to fall and fail as you have done in the past. And it's not because you have the ability to do it. It's not hopeless because Christ says that this fruitfulness that you long for is something which he will certainly provide for you. It comes from him. You need to abide in him. The first truth of verse 5 is this. Abiding in Christ guarantees fruitfulness. The second truth of verse 5 is that abiding in self guarantees failure. Abiding in self guarantees failure. You see, it's with exactly the same degree of certainty that Christ goes on in this verse to remind the disciples that any effort that they might make for his kingdom, for his glory, for the progression of the church, any efforts that they might make apart from him, whatever it might be, if it's apart from him, it will certainly fail. Of course that's the case. It's really quite obvious when you think about it. Of course it's going to fail. How foolish are we? And we do think this way, but how foolish are we when we think that we can produce spiritual fruit for Christ without relying on the power of Christ, who is our source of all spiritual life? It's really very obvious, and yet how often we forget it. We can find ourselves at times so full of zeal, so full of energy, so full of determination to do great things for God. But without Christ, it will amount to nothing. It's not much different. And the image that I have in my mind when I was thinking about this, it's not much different to those cars that you often come across, at least in Ballymena. I don't know, you probably have them in Macrofelt. And it's not a matter of seeing them, it's actually a matter of hearing them. There's this sound that travels for miles across the town of these cars, and they have, it's what sounds like a roaring engine. You think, boys, what kind of car must that be? And then it comes round the corner, and it's nothing more than a Vauxhall Corsa with a bloated exhaust. And as you watch it, well, it's not going anywhere quickly, is it? It's not going fast at all. I'm sorry if you drive a Vauxhall Corsa this morning. I used to drive a Vauxhall Corsa, so I include myself in this. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. The point is, abiding in self will get you nowhere. Abiding in Christ, however, guarantees that fruit will be produced. There's something else I want you to see on this idea, this point about production. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You notice the second part of that verse? As part of our being fruitful in the Christian life, the believer will experience purging. Of course, that process is not a pleasant one. Christ here is emphasizing something in verse 2. He's emphasizing that his Father, the husbandman, he knows best in order to ensure that his vine produces the most fruit. It's all about the wisdom of the husbandman. Some of you I know have felt that purging, have felt that pruning in recent times. You who have suffered, who have wept, who have mourned, who have lost. Maybe you've started to question. Maybe you've started to doubt. In fact, maybe you've even started to despair. Do you trust the wisdom of the husbandman? That psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 42, did you notice the turmoil of the psalmist? When others confronted him, said, "Where is your God?" And he said, "I will hope in my God. I will trust in him." Can you see this morning that he purges in order to increase fruitfulness? He's doing a good work in you. Because those who he chastises are those who he loves. Those who he tries are those who he intends to use. And if we haven't felt it recently, are we ready for it? Believers today, God will remove certain things from our lives. He will, at some point or another, strip us of something, of certain comforts perhaps, in order to force us to grow. We might have to sacrifice certain privileges, but when we submit to his wisdom, we will see that it's like this vine being pruned and purged in order to grow more fruit. Before I move on, I want you to see one other crucial matter in relation to this production in the Christian life. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. An important point to mention around fruit is that being fruitful is not an end in and of itself. Being fruitful, while it's good, it's not actually the ultimate goal. If that is the case, if being fruitful is the end, well then, what have we done? We have made an idol for ourselves out of the fruit. Out of these tangible religious successes, whatever we might like to label them as, that kind of thinking, that kind of motivation is a sign of production that flows out of an abiding in self rather than an abiding in Christ. What motivates us in fruit bearing in the Christian life? It's obvious, it goes without saying, it's certainly not personal praise. Perhaps more often forgotten is that it's not even the fruit itself. We want to see fruit, but our goal is to be the glory of God. The fruit brings glory to Him. That is our goal. That is our ultimate intention as we live out our Christian days, as we seek to extend His kingdom. It is to bring glory to God. This is the production. Spiritual fruit, resulting from a reliance on Christ, who is our spiritual life and whose glory is our ultimate goal. As I've covered all the ground up to this point, you might have heard all of it. And this morning you might be sitting there and you've understood all of what I've said already too. And yet in the face of it all, you find yourself completely unaffected by it. Oh yeah, there's this fruitfulness to be sought after. There's this glory to bring to God by bearing fruit. There's this abiding in Christ which ought to characterize my daily life. But I'm just not that stirred up by any of that. It doesn't really interest me. I'm happy to stay where I am as a Christian. I'm happy to have a future which, as far as fruitfulness is concerned, is exactly the same as the past. To any of you here today who are thinking that way, and perhaps you would never say that, but you're thinking that way, the apathy is there. Let me add to the instruction and the production, the caution. The caution. We find that in verse 6. Read it with me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let this be a word of warning. Verse 6 is describing the fact that there are certain individuals who only appear to be branches attached to the vine. And you might immediately wonder, well, what kind of person is that? What kind of person is being described in verse 6? Someone who professes to be in Christ. Someone who, to the outward observer, has all the appearances of one who's united to Christ. Someone who, it seems to be, they must be in daily communion with the Lord. They give off that appearance anyhow. Perhaps they've been baptized. Perhaps they're taking an active part in certain church activities, and everyone else might say about them, well, there's a fruitful person. And yet, Christ says they're withered. You see, there's a difference between what appears to be fruit and what actually is spiritual fruit. There's a difference between the real and the counterfeit. And the difference is what we see at the start of verse 6. If a man abide not in me, that makes the difference. Anything we might consider in ourselves or in other people to be fruit, but has grown out of a dependence on self, it's not fruit at all. In Christ's estimation, those branches, he says, they're withered. The fruit is an illusion. It's just a figment of the imagination. The question is, the heart of it is, are you abiding in Christ? This is a stark warning. That could be a description of you this morning. Someone who has only the appearance of genuine fruitfulness. You maybe only appear to abide in Christ. The Lord says if you're not abiding, you are a Christian in name only. It's a warning. It's a caution. If you look with me in closing at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and with this we will finish. We'll read verse 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21. And in these verses we have that description of the one who is the withered branch in John 15 and 6. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look very carefully at the description of the individuals given in these verses. They call him Lord. They have spoken in his name. They claim to have done many wonderful works. What are they saying? They're saying, here, look at all this fruit that I have produced. Look at all this work I have done. Christ says, that's not the heart of the issue. You've been producing counterfeit fruit because you have not been abiding in me. You've been doing this, you've been doing that in my name, and yet, as he says in verse 23, I never knew you. That's communion, isn't it? I never knew you. There was no relationship there. That life-giving communion, it was never there. And therefore, there's proof that that justifying legal union, it must never have been there either. It was all an abiding in self. As we close, if that describes you this afternoon, honestly, in the cold light of day, let the warning sink in. And yet at the same time, let me tell you, you can still have a fruitful tomorrow. You can. For anyone who's in that position, who's been keeping up appearances for a long time, who's been all about the activity and never about the communion with Christ, the most fruitful thing you can do right now is to come to him in faith and repentance. That's where fruitfulness begins. This union by which God declares you as righteous in his sight. This communion by which you can be fruitful and bring glory to God, you can have it by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the essential first step. Nothing else will do it. This is the first step for anyone who wishes to be a fruitful follower of Christ. May you write this word on our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks for the words of truth. We give thanks this morning for a husbandman who is wise, who knows what is best for his children, who knows exactly what he is doing in order to bring about fruitfulness, in order to bring glory to his own name. We give thanks this morning that we have this great means of being fruitful. Not found in ourselves, but found only by abiding in Christ. May we start there as we go out from this meeting today. Not thinking and dreaming up our ambitions and our ideas for what we want to do, but what we want to have as far as communion with Christ is concerned. Help us to pray. Help us to consume the word. Help us to be holy, to keep the commands of Christ. Speak to the people of God. Speak to those who are outside of Christ. Observe that caution of the withered branch which is taken away and burned in the fire. May they heed the warning as the Holy Spirit applies the truth. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll sing in closing hymn 390. 390, dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. And we'll stand together while we sing. And those who are not remaining for the Lord's table, you are free to leave during the course of this hymn. And those who remain, just stand to sing with us through this hymn 390, please.